All right. Hey, guys, welcome at all of our locations this weekend, man. We are excited to have you. If you are new with us, one of the things that I want to make sure we all understand together is that Mercy Hill is on a relentless mission to make disciples and multiply churches. That's how we say our vision here at Mercy Hill. And if you're new, you're kind of stepping into that. One of the things that I want to make sure you understand is we feel, you know, about ourselves, like, hey, individually, we feel like we want to grow and multiply in our own life. We certainly want that for our church. I mean, we want there to be just people that are just hungry to grow in their leadership and their maturity and to really step into the abundant life that God has for them. And that will spill over into making other disciples and multiplying your life. We really believe that will happen in our church's life as well. In fact, we want to see so many disciples made that it spills over into church planting movements, you know, all over the United States and certainly all over the nations. But one piece of that make disciples and multiply churches is also that we want to be a great help for other churches who are looking to grow and looking to multiply. So I want you guys to be aware, this coming October, we're doing a conference here at Mercy Hill called Breaking Barriers. All right, and this is a conference that is all about how churches can grow so that they can go. The tagline for the conference is, listen, churches can grow without going, but they cannot go without growing. Not at a sustainable clip. I mean, if you're not growing, but you're going, you know, if you're multiplying without adding, really you're just dividing, or maybe even worse, you're subtracting, okay? So the whole concept of multiplication is that those things and the mother church is really going to continue to grow. And so we want to bring churches in from all over North Carolina and the surrounding states even and put on a conference to help churches with this concept of lifting the lid, get away from limiting beliefs, be excited about their church growing so that they can be catalytic for church planting and multiplication, really in the United States and all over the world. And so I want to tell you two things real quick, then we're going to dive into our sermon. The first one is this, that you have an opportunity to invite others into this conference. Man, at a church like Mercy Hill, there are hundreds, if not thousands of churches that we know collectively. Who do you know that might really benefit from this conference in October, okay? The second thing, of course, is that you can have a more hands-on opportunity by jumping on our Connect page, all right? I want you to go to our Connect page, and you can do that on the website. You obviously can do the QR code thing here. But if you just get on the website, you go to the Connect page, one of the first things on there is going to be that you have the opportunity to sign up to serve at the Breaking Barriers Conference. I can't imagine a better way to spend a little bit of time in terms of kind of leveraging your life for the kingdom than having dozens, if not 100 churches coming in, and they're here to learn, and we get a chance to serve them just by putting on the conference. So, man, we're hoping that a bunch of you guys will jump off the sideline and onto the front line of that. Man, bring your kids, come for the afternoon, get them out of school, whatever. Take some time off of work, move your work schedule around if you work from home or whatever, and come up here and help us serve, all right? So, all right, here we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 is where we're going to be today. We've been in a series called Waiting Well. Waiting well is not wasting time. Instead, it is investing time in growing our relationship with the Lord, in growing His kingdom. What we're going to see today is that it's growing our relationship with others. In a nutshell, I think this is what you're going to see today. A guy named Paul had been so radically affected by the gospel that love that God had for him spilled out into his love for other people. And here's what he's going to say to the church today. Hey, that's what I want to happen for all of us, for you, not just for pastor to congregation, but I want for you to have love that is growing in your heart for others. God loved you so much in the gospel that you become ones who that love spills over into other people, and the world has really changed. You know, God demonstrates his love for us in the gospel. We demonstrate the gospel by our love for one another. And I thought about this story, you know, a few years ago. One of the old time members here at Mercy Hill, a guy named Keith. They've since moved. They're in the Charlotte area now. But Keith was just, man, when our church was really, really young. I mean, the church was young. The age of the church was young. One year in maybe or whatever it was. Keith and his wife Lori showed up, and man, their journey here was awesome. They ended up leading a group that still has, you know, different groups that were planted from it at Mercy Hill today. He became an elder at our church. Man, they were so invested. invested with their generosity. I think about whenever they got the call to move to Charlotte, he came to me and he said, hey man, we were in the middle of kind of a financial initiative years ago, and he said, hey, we're moving, but I will finish this because I'm so invested in what we're doing here. All of that fruit and impact from their life. You know how they ended up coming to Mercy Hill? They came to a Christmas service, like our first or second one ever. He gets out of the car, and all of a sudden he sees multiple 20-something men run across the parking lot to embrace each other with massive hugs. I'm talking about the Mercy Hill way. Beard on beard, interlocking beards, rubbing your face on each other, the whole deal, okay? And it so shocked him that he was like, what is this place? Like, what is going on? And the thing is, he came from a different background, came from a different church tradition, came from a different part of, you know, the state and sort of, man, a very rural area and all that. And he just thought, man, what is going on here that these guys feel so open to show their Christian and godly affection for one another in this way? And it radically affected him. You know, from the very beginning of our church, we have tried to preach this to our church. The Bible says that two are better than one. That a three-chord strand is not easily broken. That iron sharpens iron. That the love of God in our life ought to spill over. That I should care about your faith because it is inextricably linked to my faith in the family of God. Here's the big idea this weekend. Christian community is marked by a growing love for one another. That as we grow in our love for one another, we grow in our relationship with God. And the question that we've got to wrestle with today is, man, do we believe that? You know, do we need to invest more of ourselves in others and have them invest themselves in us? Do we think that my relationship with God, listen, is a me thing, or do we understand that it is a we thing? That it is an us thing? That there is no growing in your holiness without growing in your relationships with other believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to start there. We're going to end up in chapter 3, but here's what it says. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Now, we don't know exactly how he was hindered, okay, but some kind of way he couldn't get there. For what is our hope or joy or crown or boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. I'm willing to be left alone if it means that you grow, because my heart is so given to you. We sent Timothy, our brother. All right, verse 3. That no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were destined for this, and when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. Remember, they prepared the church for this. Love isn't telling somebody what they want to hear. Love is telling what the truth, what they need to hear. And he had prepared them for just this moment of suffering. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Guys, I want to turn the dime in about three different ways, but honestly, y'all, it's all the same point. It's about love. It's about the joy that we have for one another. It's about how our growth is all wrapped up in each other and all of that. So it's all about Christian community today. I want to show you three marks of it, though, all right? The first mark is this. Christian community, and we see this all over this passage, it drips with it, is marked by desire. Paul had desire to come and see them face to face. Honestly, he had what I would call an overwhelming, almost, desire. I mean, look at some of the things that he says. Some of the things that he says to them at the beginning of this are like, if you said these things to me in a community group, I'd be like, man, this is getting weird, okay? That's what he's going to do. I mean, he is going to say to them, we were torn away from you. I love you so much that what I felt in my heart was a death. That's the idea. You ever had someone torn away from you? This is what he's getting at here. One of our sister churches in North Carolina, they lost a directional elder last month. Best friend with a senior pastor, directional elder, and I talked to him this week, and he said, man, I've never lost anybody that close to me, and it just ripped my heart out. He was torn away. It's the language that he uses here. That's the imagery. I felt as if someone died when I couldn't see you because I desired you that much. you know what he ends up saying to them? He actually says to them when he says, man, I desired to come and see you face to face in chapter 2, verse 17. That word desire, other place in the scripture, is used as negatively, like lust. Now, he's not obviously talking about that here, but I bring that up just to say, I mean, this is like as strong of language as you could expect someone to use. This raises the temperature of the Christian community. He is saying, man, I longed to be invested in and to invest in you. Why? Because he says this, you are my hope, joy, glory, crown. You are these things to me. I want to come and sit with you face to face, not over Zoom. I'm not saying there's anything necessarily wrong with that, but he's saying, man, I want to be there. I want to be with you because I love you in this way. I want to have those conversations of investment with you. Pastor Jeremy Dager that was here, he's now in Halifax, Nova Scotia. He was famous around our staff for getting figures of speech wrong. Okay, so I remember one time he was walking into a meeting and he said, man, we got to get this ironed out. And he was trying to say, I'm going to have a face-to-face conversation with this person. And he said, we're going to have a mouth-to-mouth conversation. Okay, different thing, all right? A little bit of a different deal there. No, face-to-face, I want to, why? What is he saying here? Man, I want to see you in the flesh because I long for you and I desire you. Now, one of the things that I want to say, and I think it would be good for you to hear from me on this, is that I understand what Paul is getting at here because honestly, at the bottom of this passage today, is a pastor's heart for the congregation. And I pray that the people around me that are closest, our directional elders, our executive team, my wife, I pray that they would look in at my life and they would say, man, I understand this passage because I see you. That the congregation at Mercy Hill, and you gotta realize that there's a way in which Christ alone is our glory and Christ alone is our joy. And I understand that. I certainly think Paul understood that. But there's another perspective here where he's saying, yeah, but there's also this idea that you reflect so much on me and I am so bound to you that you are my glory and my crown and my joy. That's what Paul would say. And I feel that for our church. I feel that for you. You might be new here today and you're like, you don't even know me, but I've been given the task of shepherding this flock of which you are coming around. I am bound to you. And I think I'm bound to you in the way that Paul is bound. And here's what I mean. Because if I preach the gospel and labor, and if our elders preach the gospel and labor, but this faith community isn't changed. It reflects upon the message. It reflects on the elders. There's a way in which we are all sort of wrapped up together in my calling and your growth. Now, I want you to understand here today, I do think that's exactly what he's getting at, pastor to a congregation. But you got to understand, that is not only my burden. That is not only our elders' burden. Because when you begin to think about the people in your life, is it not your burden as well? Is your life not inextricably linked in some ways? Why? Because we all have decided that the gospel's message is what I have staked my life on. And if I am a gospel person in relationship with gospel people, but we are not changing, then that bedrock of our life is failing. There is something in which I understand that my life is sort of wrapped up in your testimony. You could say it like this. The communication of the gospel and a changed faith community are bound together. Now, what we believe is that true believers with the Spirit, submitting to the Word of God, understanding that they're trying to live out the gospel message, they will be changed. There's no opportunity for it not to be. But we are bound up with each other. I want you to think about your brothers and sisters in Christ. Can't you see that something about the message of Christ that you have staked your life on, the validity of that message hinges somewhat on their testimony? There's something, my point is this, I'm using really strong language, you might be able to pick it apart, but my point is this, we're in this thing together. And I think that's why Paul uses this type of language, glory, crown, of course I'm going to desire your faith, because we're all wrapped up together. Look what it says in chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved from these afflictions. Here's what he's saying. I couldn't get there, but I was willing to be left alone so that somebody could get there because I'm so bound to you, and I'm so wrapped up in your faith and your growth. that I was willing to send Timothy. I had to. I sent him in order that he might, what did he say? Establish you. That means strengthen you. Give the ability for you to be able to stand. Grow you. And so that you would be able to withstand these afflictions. These afflictions, quite literally, what he's saying is, I wanted Timothy to come and grow you to the point where you could stand fast and not be moved. Not be, quite literally, shaken is this concept of being moved. I didn't want that for you. I wanted you to grow. You know, one thing I've got to say right here, this is just so true. It is all over the Bible. You got to understand that the I don't know where you are today, and this may not be your fault. You may have been fed this stuff your whole life. Ever since you were a little kid, you didn't make the grade because the teacher had it out against you. You couldn't get ahead because society was all against you. You couldn't make it because that employer is just never going to, and it's always, there's whatever affliction has come into your life, it is always someone else's fault and is an obstacle for you to figure out how to run away from. And I want you to understand that the Bible tells a way different story. What the Bible tells you in any of those instances is you need to grow. The Bible doesn't give us this, hey, I'm trying to get you out. It's trying to grow you so you can stay in. It's trying to grow you so you can stay in the fight. That's what he's saying here. I want you to grow, and Timothy is being sent to you so that not for you to run away in these afflictions, but for you to be able to take your stand. Difficulties come into our life to move us, to shake us, but God by his Spirit, what did it say? Timothy was sent to them in being in community and receiving and investing in one another. There is an opportunity for us to be able to stand. And this should be the desire for Christians, that our desire is for one another and our faith to be able to stand, you know, to be able to withstand persecution, to be able to be held accountable. That's the mark of the Christian. The mark of the Christian community first is that we desire one another. This is how we flourish and grow. So let me ask you a question, all right, and then I'll move on. I want you to think about the five closest people that you've spent the most time with in the last year, maybe besides your kids or something like that. I mean, just think about five people that you have spent the most time with. How much was their faith changed and grown because you were in that mix? And how much was your faith changed and grown and matured, and now you're taking a stand against affliction because they are in your life? For some of you, those answers are going to be really good. It's going to be like, man, I've got these people and we're pushing each other and changing each other and all that kind of stuff. And for others, it's going to be like, man, I don't really have that. Well, you know what? 30 years ago or 10 years ago or 5 years ago would have really been a really good time to start that, but the next best time is now. You know, when was the best time to plant a tree? 30 years ago. What's the next best time? Tomorrow, right? And so if you don't have that in your life, if you're not desiring the faith of someone else in terms of your friendships and relationships in this way, and you don't feel like you got people desiring it for you, then today's a great day to be the first day of the rest of your life. Second thing I want to show you is about joy. Look what it says in verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through our faith. For, listen to this, okay, listen to what he's going to say. For now, we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our Lord. As we pray most earnestly, night and day, and that's just, man, trying to get it, hey, man, I'm giving to you. Man, all the time, night and day, right? I'm thinking about this, that we may see your face, see you face to face, and supply what is lacking in your faith. I want you to grow. Paul's like, man, I didn't have enough time with you, and I got torn away, and I want you to grow, and I want to supply what is lacking, and I want to be there. And your faith standing and you longing to see us has been so joyful to me. I mean, what he's saying is, I couldn't live if I didn't know that you were standing. I mean, in another context, y'all, we might call that idolatry. Think about that. We might say, wait a minute, you're not supposed to be. And Paul's, you know, I think he's trying to overspeak a little bit here to say, well, but I do desire you in that way. Christian community is marked by joy. Man, the joy of us having our relationships bound up with one another. The joy of seeing your brothers and sisters stand in the midst of trial and walk through things that are hard. You know what he's saying here? I think what he's getting at, he's saying that my joy, one person said it like this. One idiom for this would be my heart sings, my heart dances. Okay, I don't know about that one, but you know, I'm so overjoyed because of you. You're walking in the faith. I think this is what he's getting at. I've said it a few different ways. Y'all, Christian community is having your joy irretrievably, think about that word, irretrievably wrapped up in someone else or other people. That I have placed so much of my heart in you that when you go up and down, I'm going to go up and down. I don't mean this in an idolatrous way. I think I tried to bring that up. I don't think that he means in an ultimate joy way. But I think there's a real sense here in which the people that are closest in my life that I have invested in this way and they have invested in me, when they're doing well and they're joyful, the sun is shining. And when they're not, there's a shadow. That's what it means to love in this way. Man, I live because you are standing. Like I said a minute ago, I think people could say this is idolatrous. I don't think that's what he's getting at here. I think he's just trying to get at this idea of, man, whatever that line is and boundary between in our relationships, we ought to push that boundary. I mean, thinking about giving ourselves and receiving from others in ways that are very, very, you know, that are very deep. One of the things I thought was good, I heard one guy kind of say it like this. Some of us intuitively will do this in certain relationships. And we can't do it with everybody, all right? But some of us will do it in certain relationships, like the relationships we have with our kids, for example. So last year, we took about 500 leaders, anybody who led anything. I mean, got an invite to this. If you were part of a kid's classroom or you're part of community groups, whatever it is. I mean, generosity, all of that. We took 500 people away, different trips. And we wanted to wrestle together for about, not even 24 hours. It was like a 20-hour deal, okay? And we wanted to wrestle groups of 50 or 60 at a time with one question. What is the deepest is God the deepest desire of your heart? It was some of the most spiritually fruitful times that I feel like I've even had in terms of just being with our people and that kind of thing. You know what came up, the number one, I think, for people, the rival to God in our hearts, and probably this way for many of us, our kids' faith. We want their faith almost more than we want God himself. And listen, there's part of that that's like, well, you know, I can understand. I mean, they're that close to us. You get a little bit of that from Paul here, what he's saying. What we might naturally do in a very few relationships, what Paul is saying, I think, is I felt this way toward the Thessalonian church. And what I want you guys to hear today is we can't feel like that about everyone, but do you feel like that about anyone? Maybe more than just your kids, if you have kids, or your spouse, or what, right? Like, are we giving our heart away in ways that are like this? We are built to do that. We get Teflon around our heart. Y'all, we are the bastion of American individuality. And then the church comes along and says, hey, actually, that's the absolute wrong way to think about life. The way to think about life is we grow together. Many of us think our holiness is bound up in my Bible reading and my K-Love and my, you know, podcasting and all that. Actually, our holiness is totally bound up in us growing together. And our joy is not just in am I growing? Our joy is in are we growing? I thought about this, man. You know, I want to be gracious, okay? Because everybody, me included, I'm trying to lead through this, and we can all remember how crazy 2020 was and all the COVID stuff and restrictions and all that kind of stuff. And wherever it is that you landed on all that, you know, we got to be gracious looking back. We've never been totally through it all. But I think right now, no matter where you were then, I think now it's pretty undeniable that we look back and we go, man, there was some pretty serious sociological, cultural, community, isolation. There was a lot of things that were going on that we were discounting, right, in terms of the way humans are built. I mean, we wanted to think about the physical life, but I mean, you know, I think looking back on it, especially our kids and stuff like that, we understand some of the setbacks that they had socially, right? I'll never forget this. I walked into and this wasn't in Greensboro, okay, but I walked into an elevator in Raleigh-Durham, okay? I'll never forget this. And this was like a year or two after the thing started, okay? So it wasn't like the first day. And I walked into the elevator. And I don't know if this was Sherry Berry approved or not. Okay, many of you guys have seen her on the elevator. All right, I don't know. I see a sign that says to everybody there. It's got place for you to put your feet, and it says, face the corners of the elevator. This is what they wanted you to do in the elevator, okay? They wanted you to stand in the corner, not facing each other. Now, I'm taking a little bit of a shot here, but here's all that I want to make sure we understand. We were not built to face the corners. We were built to face each other. We were built to have community in such a way that our joy, not with everybody, but certainly with somebody, that our joy was to be fulfilled in understanding your faith is linked to my faith. And that is why I desire, don't you see how much different this is than just frat boy, we played ball together relationship. We've got friends and man, people make us laugh and all of that. It's the opposite of I love you because of how you make me feel. I love hanging out with you because I feel awesome and I feel funny and we laugh and you're just a good hang and all. It's the opposite of that. I'm not saying any of that's wrong, but what I'm getting at here is something deeper. What we're getting at here is understanding my joy is irretrievably bound up in how you are doing. And therefore, I want to watch your back and I want you to watch my back. Verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another.